Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see you all this morning. I hope you've come this morning to worship the living Lord. I thought this morning we would start with a verse from a well-known hymn. And it's the one you see on the screens behind you. So maybe we could say this verse and read it together as we begin our time of worship this morning. So let's read. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, you have taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this presence so divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we're able to say with confidence that we are loved with an everlasting love. Today, as we gather to worship you, we're going to be reminded of just how much you love us. As we remember your sacrifice on the cross, by sharing together bread and wine, symbols of your broken body and shed blood. For this, there are no words adequate enough. All we can do is to say thank you. And so accept the praise we offer to you this morning. I thank you that you're here, ready to meet with us. Open our hearts and minds to receive from you and draw us deeper into the things you would share with us today. We turn to you now as we sing, longing for an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. Amen. We're just going to spend some time now in worship. The music group are just going to lead us in two or three songs. Feel free to stand or to sit, or to dance, or to clap, or to raise your hands. Feel free to just worship God in whatever way you feel comfortable, knowing that we are loved with an everlasting love. So stand, sit as we worship God together. We're going to start with praise is rising. Our eyes are turning to the Lord Jesus this morning. Please be seated. Anybody guess what we're going to be talking about this morning? Really? I wonder how you work that out. Young people, there is no Sunday social today, but we have clipboards for you here if you want to grab one, and some pens, please feel free. You'll notice there's one of these in here. And if you grab one, what I want you to do, I want you to draw in this heart what you think love is. Okay? So what does love mean to you? Then we'll have a look at them right at the end. So if you want to, you come and grab a clipboard, and then as we go through the service, okay, there's some other colouring and bits and pieces in there, but feel free to do some stuff in from the clipboards if you want to. Okay? We're going to come to God in prayer now. And we're going to remember the things that are going on around the world and in this country. Gracious God, we sit before you this morning in the security of a building, able to proclaim your name openly, read from your word and sing songs loudly with all the doors open for our whole town to hear. We can do this without fear of being shunned, tortured, abandoned, disowned, in prison, or even killed. We can tell anyone who will listen that Jesus loves them. And I pray that this country will always be a place where we can proclaim your name openly and loudly wherever we find ourselves. But we realize that this privilege that we have is not available to many Christians in other parts of the world. And this week we've been encouraged to pray for those who seek to follow you in Pakistan. We pray for protection around our sisters and brothers and ask that you would remind them that you are with them in all things and will never leave them. Bring an end to the mob violence and polarization of that country. Open the eyes of Muslims to the value of Christians, that they may live and work together in harmony. Strengthen your church, and may their witness shine your light and love in the darkness. And stay close to those seeking to help, who work for Open Doors and other aid charities. Lord Jesus, there is so much going on around the world that isn't right. Give those that are able to intervene, to put things right, the boldness to do so, not out of selfish motives, but just to bring fairness to all of humanity. Lord, step in where needed, I pray, letting us see the miraculous hand of God at work. Be with governments who can make a difference for good in the countries they serve. Where we see so much division and inequality, remind them that we are all equal in your eyes. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, be with those here this morning who, for whatever reason, haven't made it to our service. Bring healing, peace, and comfort where it's needed. You know all those who need a special touch from you this day. Lord, answer all our prayers as you see fit, and we leave them with you this day. Amen. This morning we are beginning something new, as well as going over something old. We're going to again be focusing on love. And it seems that whenever I've stood here since the beginning of the year, that I've always been talking about love. So I'm guessing that it actually must be quite important. And we're beginning to work our way through the book of Philippians for the next few weeks. And this morning I want you to strap yourselves in, because we're going to read the whole of the first chapter. All right, and it's 30 verses, and it's full of some great stuff. So I'm going to read it to you, and I could almost, once it's finished, sit down and just let you take a moment to hear from God and hear from Paul in the things that he is saying to the church at Philippi. Some great words in here, words that I know some of you will know, some great verses that maybe we've even remembered as children and young people. So it starts like this. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all the God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful for me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ. That would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We're in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Wow, what an opening to a letter. We can see from that the Philippian church and Paul had actually become very close. The church showed friendship and support for Paul when he needed it. Concerned for his welfare whilst in prison, they sent a messenger, Epaphroditus, to care for him. We know that Epaphroditus had become very ill and almost died, but God had healed him. So when he became well enough, Paul sent him back with a letter that we have recorded in our Bibles with the title Philippians. It's a letter full of warmth and encouragement, whilst also recognising that the church was facing the challenges of living in a city full of veteran Roman soldiers, a Roman colony where the early Christian church was continuing to hold fast to the teaching of Christ and the spread of his gospel. It is with this then as our backdrop, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore this letter in a little more detail, highlighting one theme or maybe more from each of the four chapters. Paul wanted the early Christians to live out their faith, telling various churches just that. Those in Ephesians, if you remember, were told to live a life worthy of their calling. The Galatian church were encouraged to live in freedom to serve one another. Here in Philippians, a similar thing. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. And we read a few verses earlier that Paul wanted to help them all to experience the joy of their faith. And I wonder this morning if your faith brings joy. Is your experience of Jesus one of joy? And of course, it's just one of those spiritual characteristics that the Holy Spirit wants to cultivate in our lives. And we've spent the past 9 weeks exploring them together. And I trust that you found them helpful as we have delved into God's word together. Now this morning, if I was to ask you the question, what are you living in? I'm guessing that your thoughts might turn most likely to your home. That place made of bricks and mortar with a roof that keeps the rain out and windows that let the light in. The place of familiarity and for many containing reminders of precious memories and offering a level of security and protection. It's a dwelling whose contents is going to be full of your life. Some on display, such as family pictures maybe, and other things hidden away in drawers and cupboards that you might get out from time to time to look at. All things then that say something about you as a person. But when I ask that question, I wonder how many of you considered your body in answer to that question. For, of course, when we step outside of our front doors, we're still living. And as such, as partly spiritual beings, we're encased in these things called bodies. In my case, a hunk of a man. Well, I wasn't expecting you all to laugh. As our bodies and minds are living, we also have a spiritual dimension to our makeup that is also alive. So as we work through this little letter, We're going to be considering what it is to live and walk in the revealed Jesus within our very spirits. What does it really mean to live a life worthy of our calling? And we're going to look at living in love. Next week, hopefully, someone's going to talk about living in light. Then we're going to be living in anticipation, and I bet you can't wait for that, can you? And then finally, in chapter 4, hopefully somebody's going to be pulling out of that what it means to live in faith, as well as maybe some other things that'll come in as we consider each chapter of this little book. Today in chapter 1, Paul offers a prayer for the Philippian church that is all about growth. And the starting point, no surprise really, is about living in love. What does it mean for our lives when we make love central? For that is what Paul is alluding to here in the passage we've read. He is wanting the believer to grow out of that love, that it overflows more and more as we read in verse 9. Love is the seed which grows and matures into fruit, a harvest of righteousness, as some translations put it, which ends up bringing glory and praise to God. The outworking of our salvation through Jesus is being made right. And we've become, as Paul says, a new creation. The entire Bible that we have the privilege of reading is actually a love story between Creator and all that he has created. Way back in Genesis, of course, we're told that God looked over all he had made and saw that it was not just good, but very good. He loved everything. And although we read many times of characters in our Bibles who mucked up and got it wrong, which includes you and me, God still, out of his grace and mercy, continued to love. So much so that Jesus became that ultimate act of sacrificial love. If humanity could emulate just a fraction of that love, the world, I think, would be in a much better place. As Christians, then, we are living in love. And in a sense, we cannot help it. The very nature of the triune God dictates that this must be true. But the problem is that the love we're living in doesn't always manifest itself in our words and our actions. For me personally, I can so easily forget. Or maybe it would be better to say how easily I can put to one side how much God loves me. When I think or say something I shouldn't, or act in a way I know is wrong, or even don't do something that I know I should. At all these times, I actually stop living in love. It's not that God loves me any less, but I've not lived out of that love. I have fallen short, as Paul puts it. So Paul, in this letter, wanted the Christians in Philippi to abound in love, for their love to overflow, and I'm sure he could have said something similar if he was writing to us here in Desborough. Even though he was writing this letter from prison, he was modelling what he preached. Remember, verse 8? He writes, God knows how much I love you and long for you with tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Now, I wonder this morning when the last time you wrote or said something similar to that. And I don't mean to your spouse or partner. When did you turn to a fellow Christian and say, man, do I love you? And I would hazard a guess, not very often, because it's not something we say, is it? It's not easy to go up to somebody and say, boy, do I love you in Christ. I have And I long for you with a tender compassion of Christ Jesus. When do we say things like that? We don't. For example, did you wake up this morning with a longing and a deep desire to get to church, to share fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ around the Lord's table? Was that your desire when you woke up this morning? Well, for me, I must confess that it was a cup of tea that was the first thing on my mind this morning when I opened my eyes. But you know, just being here now and sharing together is really very, very special. There's something unique and unifying in us meeting together. We all share the same Jesus, which brings us together in our worship and praise. So I hope you came excited this morning to get closer to Jesus. How many of you are excited? That's great. Because I this morning want to get closer to Jesus. So does Paul then give us any indication of how this little seed of love was to grow? And the answer is definitely yes. The second half of verse 9 provides a clue. Keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. The word knowledge is translated from epiglossis, which occurs actually 20 times in the New Testament. And every time it always refers to knowledge of the things of God, a recognition or an attempt to get to the heart of the matter. So ask yourself, what is at the center of God's heart? Have you ever thought about it? Does it blow your mind? What do you think is at the center of God's heart? Well, I have an answer. You are. You are at the center of God's heart. Do you actually know this morning how much God loves you? Do you know what he's gone through to restore his relationship with you? Do you know? Well, actually, I don't. I cannot fathom the depth of God's love for me. I know that he loves me, but I can't fathom the depth. We sang a song in Sunday school that went something like this. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So high you can't get over it. So low you can't get under it. So wide you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. When was the last time you sang that? And of course, it's actually based on a verse that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness with God. Now at that point, you're supposed to all go, wow. I'm going to read it again because you haven't quite grasped the verse yet. Paul prays that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. What a verse that is. And I'm supposed to be preaching on Philippians this morning. You see, it all starts with this seed of love becoming rooted and established in our lives. And out of that love comes power to grasp eternal things as the Holy Spirit reveals himself and the things of God to us. Wow! There is power in the name of Jesus. And the amazing thing is this. We can know this love which goes beyond our knowledge and becomes so full of God that it overflows and seeps into our surroundings. Now, I don't know how many of you pray scripture over yourselves or your family. But how about praying this verse over our lives every day? Lord Jesus, root and ground me in your love. And together with my church family, help me to grasp the depth of this love, so much so that it grows and fills me to overflowing, so others can see you, Jesus, through me. Amen. What a verse. Back to Philippians. So, if we've established that we are at the center of God's heart, the real question then becomes, is God at the center of our heart? J. John uses an analogy of life's car journey to help us think about this. Asking where we would find Jesus in our car. Maybe for some, he's not even in your car. He doesn't figure anywhere in your life's journey at present. And if that's you, then know this morning that Jesus loves you and wants to share his life with yours. Maybe as you're driving in this car, you find Jesus as a passenger on the back seat. Sure, he's part of your life, but takes no control. He's just there for the ride. You're firmly in charge of where you're heading, and whatever plans Jesus has for you are okay, as long as they fit in with your plans. Maybe Jesus is sitting in the front passenger seat. From here, he can give support and direction when needed, but has no control. You're still in charge, and at least happy to listen to Jesus. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't want to be a passenger. He wants to be the one driving. He wants to direct and guide you and take the controls of your life journey. He wants to be the one leading and doesn't want you to be a backseat driver either. So this morning, if Jesus isn't in the driving seat of your life, then you need to stop, pull over, and change places. Part of this growing is understanding that God can make a better job of our lives than we can on our own. The more we know, the more we grow. Talking of understanding, that's the other half of what Paul shares in this verse, growing in knowledge and understanding. You see, I can know stuff without having an understanding of the knowledge I have. For example, I know that if I drop something, it's going to fall and hit the ground, right? But my understanding of how and why that happens is limited to the things that scientists have called gravity. And I'm actually so glad that that exists. But I don't know how and the whys and the workings of that. I just know that it exists. And here in this verse, Paul tells the readers that just knowing stuff isn't enough. You know, we can know an awful lot of stuff about God, but fail to grow and mature as Christians. We need to seek understanding. Some translations use the word full insight for this word, or having a depth of insight. The Greek that it's translated from implies moral discernment or grasping the significance of. Paul linking knowledge and insight together implies knowing truth and applying it to daily living. Teaching and application would be another way of looking at it. How do we gain understanding then? Well, by reading God's word, meditating on it, allowing the Holy Spirit to work this out in our lives. Heart and head knowledge working together. Alex Motcher, in his commentary, says that it needs divine illuminative knowledge in order to know what to love and insight to know how to love. This is love modelled on the love of Christ, learned from Scripture and applied in obedient living. So bottom line is this. You want to know how to live in love? Then look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. At the end of the chapter, Paul tells the Philippians and us that we are to live as citizens of heaven. Another mind-blowing thought. Thank you, Paul. With a reminder that we're all in this struggle together. So for us here, the church local, with Christ at the head, we press on towards the goal he has for each and every one of us. To live out a life of Christian love in all the places that we might find ourselves. Living in love is where it all starts. And that begins and ends with Jesus. Amen. And we're going to come around the table in a minute and express part of that love that we have for our Lord Jesus as we think and remember what he has done for us. But before we do that, we are going to sing. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Let's stand and let's sing this song together before we share around the communion table this morning. Thank you, Brian. Please be seated. We come because he loved us and gave himself for us. Let's just take a moment just to ponder those words we've just sung and think about things we may need to confess today before we share bread and wine together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. We come to your table trusting in your mercy and not in any goodness of our own. You prepare a table for us, offering not just bread, not just wine, but your very self, so that we may be filled, forgiven, healed, blessed, and made new again. We give you thanks for these emblems, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be cleansed and renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. This we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And we share bread together, eating individually in recognition of Christ's death, his body broken for each one of us. In the same manner, he also took cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We share the cup, retaining it until after all are served, and then we'll drink together as a body united in Jesus Christ. And so let us drink, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for us, and let us be thankful. God of grace, you've called us to be your disciple people. and gathered us to your table. Here we've tasted the bread of heaven and shed the new wine of your kingdom. Empower us now by your Spirit that we may be a gospel people, good news for all the world, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our final hymn this morning. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Thank you, Brian. Just before we close off in prayer, just a couple of notices. Please remember that it is our church meeting this coming Wednesday, 7:30 here in the building. A reminder, please, for everyone who leads groups in the building, that as of Sunday the 13th of April, the kitchen will not be available for at least 3 weeks, maybe longer, depending on what happens and how they get on. It's next Sunday, is it? Oh, is it? The kitchen will be back in use again on the 13th of April. But from next, thank you, Graham. From next week, there will be no kitchen. It won't be here. So, I don't know why I wrote that down. Okay, so, a couple more things. Next Sunday, please, Sunday Social, I'm going to be making things for you to donate for donations for Torch Trust. Okay, so, please come with your checkbooks, credit cards, etc. Donations all going to Torch Trust. And just to let you know that Terry Kershaw's funeral is on the 28th at St Giles at 12 noon. If you're planning to go, please will you speak to Andrew so that he can let St Giles know roughly how many are going to be attending from here. So that's the 28th at 12. Let's finish together by saying the grace one to another. So let's stand. We can hold hands. Okay, as we do the stretchy thing, let's say together, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Please stay for tea and coffee, everybody. It is available this week, but not from next week.